I apologize. I forgot to get someone to read the scripture beforehand, so I'll do it. Now, this is the confidence that we have before Him. Whenever we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked Him for. I want to thank everybody for the encouraging words that you've given to me. thank you, Mark, for saying those kind things. Mr. Kendall, it's good to be back. We miss you guys. It's good to see a lot of familiar faces. Some of you who maybe couldn't remember my name, but now you know I'm the bald guy that left a few months ago. Now you remember who I am, but thank you so much for having me here today, for having us. We really love you guys. We do miss you, and thank you for all the encouragement that you have given us. There's a story about a town that historically was a dry town, until a local businessman decided to open up a tavern. Well, some of the citizens of the town decided that they didn't like that idea, so they got together and they were going to have an all-night prayer meeting. And they prayed fervently, and they prayed diligently. And it just so happened that shortly afterwards, a thunderstorm came through, lightning struck the tavern, and it burned it to the ground. Well, the businessman obviously got a little upset, and he decided to sue the congregation. Well, the local congregation hired an attorney to fight the charges because they weren't responsible for it. Well, on the initial review of the case, the judge said, "One thing seems clear to me. The tavern owner believes in the power of prayer, and the Christians do not." Is that us sometimes? Sometimes do we say, as Christians, "I believe in the power of prayer," but do we just say sometimes things are just coincidence? In the early days of the Dallas Theological Seminary, they were facing a deficit of $10,000. And one of their famed lecturers and preachers at the time, Harry Ironside, decided to pray for this problem that they had. And he quoted from Psalm chapter 50. And he said, "Lord, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Please sell some of those cattle to help us meet this need." Shortly after that prayer meeting, a check arrived in the mail, and it was sent days earlier by a friend who had no idea of the desperate need of the money or of Mr. Ironside's prayer. But the man had simply left a note in the check, and it said that the money came from the sale of some of his cattle. Coincidence or confidence? What is confidence? Confidence is the feeling or belief that one can rely on someone or something, or a firm trust in someone or something. Who better than to place our firm trust or our confidence in the Almighty God? It's funny, I was talking to Mr. Palman after Sunday school. I have done this twice, been in this capacity, twice in the last 4 years. And both times during Sunday school, the topic of discussion was on what I was delivering in the worship hour. So is that coincidence or God having His hand on things? But we look at in James chapter 5, and we read verses 13 through 16. And James is telling the Christians there, "Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Do we believe that? We call ourselves Christians But do we believe the words that are written in our Bibles? Sadly, I would have to say sometimes I don't know that I really believe fervently that these words are true. Sometimes I think about the two stories that I opened up with and I say, well, that's a pretty good coincidence right there. But is it a coincidence? Or can we believe the words that are written in our Bibles? We should believe them, right? We should have confidence in our prayers. There's a neat story in the Old Testament. After Solomon died, the kingdom split. The northern kingdom went their own way. The southern kingdom went their own way. The northern kingdom had several evil, wicked kings, and they led the people into idolatry. And we know that the Assyrians came and overtook the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom also had wicked kings, but they had a few righteous kings sprinkled in there. Well, we read the story of Hezekiah, who was one of those righteous kings in a long line of wicked kings. But the time period that we're going to look at in 2 Kings chapter 19, the Assyrians are threatening Hezekiah and the kingdom of Judah. And all around, they have been ravaging the land. They have been taking captive all the lands that are around. And Sennacherib, who is the leader of the Assyrians, gives Hezekiah a message. And in my paraphrase of the scriptures, he basically says, Hezekiah, you're next, and don't think that you're going to stop my advances. But if we look at chapter 19 in the book of 2 Kings, beginning in verse 14, we read these words. Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers. He read it. Then he went up to the Lord's temple, and he spread it out before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. Lord God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you made the heavens and the earth. Listen closely, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Hear the words that Sennacherib has sent to mock the living God. Lord, it is true that the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire, for they were not gods at all, but made by human hands, wood and stone. So they have not destroyed them. Now, Lord our God, please save us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Notice what Hezekiah did. He got the letter, he read it, but then he went to the temple and he spread it out before God. How often do we do that? I must admit, sometimes I don't spread my problems out before God. I'm very vague and just, God, you know the problems that I have. Please help me through these things. I consider myself a Christian, God. You know my needs. Help me get through these tough times. But what did Hezekiah do? He laid it out before God. He opened up those papers. He spread them out. He said, God, here's the problem. And I know you can handle it. We need to do that as Christians. How does the story end? Well, God hears Hezekiah's prayer, sends Isaiah to tell Hezekiah, don't worry about it, I've got it. Sennacherib will not enter the city. He won't shoot arrows into the city. He won't come upon it with shield. He won't even lay siege to the city. Because I'm going to protect you for my name's sake and for the sake of my servant David. And God sent an angel that destroyed 185,000 Assyrians that very night. Actually, when they wake up in the morning, what do you think they're going to do? They retreated and tucked their tails and ran home. But did God hear Hezekiah's prayer? He did, didn't he? Hezekiah had the confidence in God. You are God. You are the creator, the sustainer of the universe. God, I know you can do this. In Mark chapter 11, we're familiar with the story during the Passion Week of Christ, the last week that Jesus is walking this earth. And we remember he gets hungry and he's walking the road and he sees a fig tree and he goes up to the fig tree because he's hungry and he wants some figs and the tree doesn't have any figs. And he curses the fig tree because it doesn't have any figs, and he says, you will never produce figs. Well, in Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 20, "Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.' So Jesus answered and said to them," yeah, see, I told you. I told you I was going to curse it and nothing was going to or it wasn't going to produce anything. See, you just got to believe me. Is that what Jesus said? That's not what Jesus said. Jesus says to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things that he says, they will be done. He will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believing that you receive them, you will have them." What's Jesus telling us to have? Confidence. Confidence that God will answer our prayers. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, the Bible tells us. What does that mean? Elijah was a prophet. Elijah was a great man. Elijah was very confident. Elijah was so confident at one point that he prayed that it wouldn't rain on the earth. And for 3.5 years, not a drop of rain fell. Elijah was confident. Elijah was confident when he battled the prophets of Baal. 450 prophets of Baal. And Elijah went with confidence before those prophets, and he challenged them to a duel, if you will. You build an altar, I'll build an altar. We'll see whose God answers. And of course, he defeated those prophets. Their God didn't answer because they didn't follow the one true living God. Elijah won. God answered his prayer. But Elijah also was very depressed. Shortly thereafter, he went to God and he said, "God, I'm the only one left. There's not a single person in this country that believes in you except for me." Of course, God answered that too. He says, "No, Elijah, you're mistaken. I have plenty of people who still believe in me." And he had to open his eyes. But Elijah had a nature just like ours. He was human. He was confident at times. He was discouraged and depressed at times. But did God hear Elijah's prayers? Because Elijah was confident that God would answer him. That's what God wants us to have. He wants us to have confidence. Back to our original scripture. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Prayer is like our surrendering to God. One of the key phrases that I think we really need to get across from 1 John chapter 5 is the end of verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in him if we ask anything according to his will. Think about being in a boat. We live on the coast. A lot of people are familiar with boats. A lot of people get out in boats. Mr. Kendall and I talk about going out in our kayaks quite a bit. We get out into the water. Sometimes we drift a little farther than we want to drift. So if I've drifted a little farther and I take my rope and I throw it to the shore, to the pier, or some place where it can anchor to, and I start pulling on that rope, am I pulling the shore or the pier or whatever it is that I'm anchored? Am I pulling that to me? No, I'm pulling my boat and myself to whatever it is I'm anchored to, right? Well, if we can picture that, if we can picture the rope as being our prayers, God as being the anchor or the shore, and our boat being us, when we align ourselves to God's will, God's going to answer us, isn't he? We can be confident in that. We're told, the scriptures tell us to be confident in that. Well, how can we do that? And I suggest three ways using John chapter 5. First off, we need to have the confidence of a child. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him." Now this is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. When we believe, when we have put our trusting faith in God, that Jesus is the Messiah, we become children of God. Think about a child. Think about the things that they want, the things that they ask for. Are they confident when they go up to you and ask for something? You're in the grocery store and you go up to the checkout line and you've got your child with you. Mommy, Daddy, can I have that? Can I have that? Can I have that? Sometimes we give in, but sometimes we don't. Think about it breakfast time. If a child comes up to you and says, Daddy, can I have a piece of chocolate cake for breakfast? 999 times out of 1,000, you're probably not going to give that child a piece of chocolate cake. Why? Because it's not healthy. It's not nutritious. We know what's best for the child, right? Or at least we think we do. We act like we do. Okay? Matthew chapter 7, ask, you will receive. Seek, you will find. Knock, the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds. To everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you, being sinful people, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask of him? As parents, we think we know what's best for our kids. We're going to give them the things that we know that is best for them. Well, as children of God, don't you think God's going to do the same for us? When we pray and have confidence in those prayers and we ask according to his will, God is going to answer those prayers. He's going to give us what we're asking. The confidence of a child. The second point to make, the second thing that we need to have is the clarity of a soldier. In 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? As soldiers, and some of you have been soldiers, you know when you were enlisted, when you were a part of that unit, you had to take orders. But those orders were clear and direct most of the time, right? When you went into battle, you had a specific task that you were faced with. You had direct, clear orders, and if you carried those orders out, you were going to be successful. You were going to be victorious. Well, does God give us commandments? Are God's commandments burdensome? Are they tough to carry out? If we look at 1 John and we look at the whole theme of 1 John, what is John telling us in that book? What is the commandment that he constantly goes back to over and over and over? Love one another. Love one another. It shouldn't be a burdensome commandment. Sometimes we find it hard to love other people, but that's what being a Christian is all about. Loving one another. Jesus was very clear and to the point when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, hours before he was arrested and tried and crucified. And he prayed to God, God, if any way that this cup can pass from me, please do it. But not my will, but your will be done. Jesus was direct. We need to be direct. We need to pray with the clarity of a soldier. We also need to pray with the certainty of the victory. In 1 John 5, beginning in verse 10, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. We know the answers. We know the outcome. We can be certain of the victory because we know what Jesus did for us. We need to be confident in our prayers. We're very familiar with Ephesians chapter 6 and the armor of God. We've done VBS skits. We've heard lessons on it. We've done Sunday school lessons on it. We're familiar with the armor that Paul talks about to the Ephesians. But there's one part I think that we leave out a lot of times. Okay? In chapter 6, beginning of verse 14, "Stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth." The belt goes around the waist. The waist is the midpoint between the upper part of our body and the lower part of our body. The center of our body, the core. Okay, the most important part, the core of something is generally the most important thing. What should be the most important, the center of our armor? The truth. Where do we find the truth? We find the truth in God's Word. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. What does the breastplate cover? Covers this part of the upper body. What does it cover? It covers our heart, doesn't it? Our heart. We need to guard our hearts. We need to withstand those things. We need to put righteous, good things inside of our heart. Okay, the breastplate covers our heart. I just messed something up, Russ. Yeah, there we go. Having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. What is the gospel for us? It's a peaceful gospel, right? We just talked about loving one another. You need to have the shield of faith. For what reason? So that you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. We're going to be faced with all sorts of temptations. The devil is going to come at us with everything that we have. How do we defend those things? With our shield of faith. Our faith should be strong enough that we can withstand what the devil throws at us. And take the helmet of salvation. Sometimes these things just make you aggravated. Thank you. The helmet of salvation, what does the helmet protect? It protects our minds, right? Our brains, our thinking part of our body. I write these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. And then we're given our weapon, the weapon that we know to be God's Word. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And a lot of times we stop right there. That's the armor. That's what we've been given. That's how we go through our Christian life. That's how we walk in this life. And we stop there and we forget one of the most important things that Paul gives us. And if we continue on, Paul says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Confidence in our prayers. In prayer, we need to be confident in these three things. We need to be confident that the love of God knows what's best for us. We need to be confident that the wisdom of God that knows what's best for us. And we need to be confident in the power of God that can accomplish what is best for us. Now, how does that tie in to chapter 5 of 1 John, verses 14 and 15? When we ask according to His will, He hears us. Dr. Helen Rosevier, who was a missionary to Zaire in Africa, told this following story. A mother at our mission station died after giving birth to a premature baby. We tried to improvise an incubator to keep the infant alive, but the only hot water bottle that we had was beyond repair. So we asked the children to pray for the baby and for her sister. One of the girls responded, "Dear God, please send a hot water bottle today. Tomorrow will be too late because by then the baby will be dead. And dear Lord, send a doll for the sister so that she won't feel so lonely." That afternoon, a large package arrived from England. The children watched eagerly as we opened it. Much to their surprise, under some of the clothing was a hot water bottle. Immediately, the girl who had prayed so earnestly started to dig deeper, exclaiming, "If God sent that, I'm sure He also sent a doll." And she was right. The Heavenly Father knew in advance of that child's sincere request, and 5 months earlier, he had led a ladies' group to include both of those specific articles. Coincidence or confidence? There may be some of us here this morning who are in that boat, and we've drifted a long way off. There may be some of us in that boat who have never attached to the anchor, who have never become a child of God that we've talked about. We would like to change that this morning. There's nothing more urgent than making that choice this morning. Don't spend another day lost at sea. But there may be some of us who have anchored ourselves, but we've drifted. And we're throwing out the lifeline. We're throwing up our prayers, but we haven't aligned ourselves according to God's will. We'd like to help you there too. If there's anything at all, anything whatsoever this morning that we can help you with, please come forward. The elders will be glad to talk to you, to figure out what it is, but don't waste another day. Don't let life pass us by. Please come now with anything that we can help you with as we stand and sing.